and as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Whoa. 1 John chapter 4, and we're continuing this evening with the book of 1 John. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And I want you to notice verse number 1, where it says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Now, what does that mean when it says that, when John is instructing you, he says, hey, you need to try the spirits? Well, when it says try the spirits, this isn't referring to some charismatic ritual, right? You know, where people feel like they have this ability to know what kind of demon is possessing an individual. It's like, well, you have the spirit of alcoholism. You have the spirit of lust. You have the spirit of covetousness. We can try that. You know, we see that demonic presence in you, and I've heard that before. When it says try the spirits, really what this is referring to is saying, it's basically stating you need to put that, you need to put the spirit to the test, okay? Put it to the test, prove it, etc. In fact, the Bible says prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You need to put it to the test. You say, well, what does it mean when it says try the spirits, to prove the spirits? Well, the spirits is often synonymous with word or doctrine or some sort of teaching, okay? That's what that's referring to. And in fact, if you remember when Jesus is teaching his disciples in John chapter 6, he says this. He says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So you see that spirit is synonymous with his word, right? Well, in like manner, it's the same thing when it comes to false doctrine or wicked spirits, spirits of devils. Go to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, if you would. So when it says try the spirits, it's literally saying you need to prove that which you're hearing. You need to put to the test that doctrine that you're receiving. You need to make sure that it's of God, okay? And really the admonition here is that don't just blindly believe everything that you hear. You know, the Bible says that the simple believeth every word, right? And someone who is just simple-minded, they're not very cautious in regards to what kind of preaching they listen to, what kind of doctrine they're receiving. They're just willing to listen to anything. And if the person says he's a Christian, if the church says Christian on it, you know, they say they believe the Bible, they're just going to go ahead and believe it, okay? And that's not necessarily the attitude that Christians ought to have. We need to try the spirits. We need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We need to make sure that it lines up with the Bible, right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." But I want you to notice, what does it say thereafter? "And doctrines of devils." So doctrines of devils is synonymous with seducing spirits. He says, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, obviously, it's not the spirit that's saying this, right? It's not some devil who's saying this. It's the person who's possessed by that devil, okay? Right. It's that false prophet who is possessed with the devil who's teaching doctrines of devils. But I want you to notice that he's synonymous, or he makes that connection there of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, we live in a world that is filled with false doctrine. And the reason it's filled with false doctrine is because it's filled with false prophets. And it tells us here that a lot of people are going to depart from the faith. Why? Because they're giving heed to those seducing spirits. They're listening to false doctrine. They're believing false doctrine. And Paul's remedy to that in 1 Timothy 4, he says, hey, in order for you to save yourself from that, you need to make sure that you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Okay? How can you avoid being lied to? How can you avoid false doctrine? How do you avoid being fooled and beguiled? Well, the Bible says you need to read the Bible. Okay, you need to read the Word of God. Why? Because when the lie comes, you can filter through it and measure it according to God's Word. You can try the Spirit and say, hey, this is not of God. Right. You know, I don't believe this. I don't see that in the Word of God. I'm not going to believe it, etc. So when he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, it's synonymous with trying the spirits, right, putting it to the test. You know, you hear something new, like a new doctrine, or you know, some that some preacher's saying that maybe you've never heard before. You know, you want to take the Word of God, open it up, and say, "Hey, can I find that in the Bible? Is that something that explicitly is taught in the Word of God?" And I'm not talking about variations of, you know, their interpretation of a parable, their interpretation of a dark saying that really doesn't affect major doctrine. We're talking about things that deal with, like, salvation, right? Yeah. Things that deal with salvation or the deity of Jesus Christ, the Trinity, things that are essential in the Christian life, things that if you were to twist can become damnable heresy. So if someone comes at you with some sort of doctrine like that, we need to make sure that we as God's people are diligent to search the Scriptures daily to see if those things are so. Right. You know, we don't want to just say, well, you know, he says he's a man of God. He says he's a pastor. He says he's a Christian. It says Baptist on the church building or whatever, you know. It said they say they believe in the Word of God, therefore I'm just going to believe it. Wrong. We need to make sure that we try the Spirits to see if those things are of God. And look, this is why the Bible is constantly telling us to study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Bible says that it takes work. It takes work to search the Scriptures. It takes work to study the Word of God, to memorize it, to you know, to adhere to what the Bible is teaching. And some people might say, well, why go through all the work? You know, so much work. I just got to read through the Bible over and over again. I got to study these things. You know, why go through all the trouble? Well, this is why, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We live in a false prophet infested world. And if we lived in a perfect world, like the millennial reign or the new heaven, the new earth, we wouldn't have to worry about these things. But today we live in a world that is just infested with false prophets, with false doctrine, with damnable heresy, people who have the intention of damning souls to hell. And so because of that, he gives that instruction to say, you need to make sure that you prove all things, try the spirits, because there's people out there, wolves in sheep's clothing, who want to beguile unstable souls, okay? You need to put those doctrines to the test. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read to you from Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says here, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And this is referring to the Bereans. The Bible says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because of the fact that when Paul came and preached the word of God into them, they didn't say, well, this is Paul, so we're just going to believe it. They actually went back to the Scriptures that they had on hand, searched the Scriptures to see if it lined up with Paul's message.
Amen.
And it was because of that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. And in fact, the Bereans got saved because of it.
Right.
Now, look, folks, if unsaved people are diligent to do this, how much more saved people who have the word of God, they already had that commandment to study the Bible, we should be diligent to do that as well.
Right.
Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. That's a common theme in the Bible, deception, right? You know, deception, people are trying to lie to you. They're trying to deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So the Bible's telling us here that because we're children of light, we're children of the day, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, we need to be able to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord.
Amen.
Not just blindly follow whatever preachers out there or just accept whatever doctrines are out there. Doesn't matter if everyone believes it, right?
Right. Yeah.
You know, some people have this attitude, well, that's what we've always believed. And it's just like, well, I mean, I get what you're saying, that the majority believes this, but if it's wrong, it's wrong.
Amen.
Right.
And if it doesn't match up with the Bible, then it's wrong, okay?
Amen.
We don't believe something because the majority believes it. Right, we believe something because the Bible says it.
Right.
And a good example of that is, for example, you know, the pre-tribulation rapture. The vast majority of independent fundamental Baptists, you know, they hold to the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine.
Yeah.
And they say, you know, we've always believed this. Obviously, they don't know that.
Amen.
You got these 40 and 50-year-olds saying that Baptists have always believed. Well, you're only 40 and 50 years old. How do you know that? Are you 100 years old? Are you 200 years old? Do you know what they believed in back in those days? Now, I do.
Amen.
You say, well, you're 35. Yeah, but I have a 2,000-year-old book. Or actually, more than 2,000-year-old book, right?
Amen.
And all the preachers of this day believe the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. Okay? But what I'm saying is that, you know, they try to come at you and say, well, this doctrine is true because the vast majority of us believe it. Okay? Obviously, that's not a good marker to see if something is true or not. We need to go to God's word. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says, to another the working of miracles, referring to the spiritual gifts, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And I don't want to, you know, steal my thunder because I'm going to be going over this gift in the coming weeks. But, you know, to some people, they have the ability to prove things and see if something is actually true or not. Right. Discerning of spirits is not like, you know, they know when someone's possessed with the devil or something. Right. Discerning of spirits is like they can hear something and say, I don't know if that really matches up with God's word. That sounds weird.
Amen.
That doesn't sound godly. It doesn't sound biblical. I'm able to discern, you know, that this is not of God. Okay. And maybe you might not have that gift, but you can develop that ability, though.
Amen.
And the way you develop it is according to Hebrews chapter 5, right? You make sure that you're reading God's word so you can discern between good and evil. You're able to distinguish whether something is of God or not because you know the Bible.
Amen.
Now, like with anything else, though, obviously we understand that we need to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It's important to filter teaching through God's word and not just blindly believe everything. But like with anything else, a good thing can be taken to an unhealthy extreme,
right?
Yeah. You know, when people come to church and they hear preaching, but they can't enjoy the word of God being preached, or they can't learn anything because they're just suspicious of everything that's being said from the pulpit. You know, it's just like, oh, no, I don't know, Pastor. You know, I need to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I need to make sure you're not teaching false doctrine or something like that. And that's an unhealthy extreme.
Amen.
When people literally come to the church with this attitude, they just want to find some sort of fault in the preaching. That's wrong, okay? That's wrong. And most of the time it's done by babes in Christ, you know, new believers who, you know, they watched after the tribulation like 50 times, so they know everything about the Bible, okay? They watched through the book of Revelation like 50 times, so they're just perfect, complete, you know what I mean? They received a certificate for discerning of spirits, and they have that gift. And, you know, this is obviously wrong, okay? And here's the thing. If you have willingly submitted yourself under the authority of a pastor, you obviously should just give him the benefit of the doubt, right?
Amen.
And if you're constantly coming to the church and you're just suspicious of the pastor, well, you probably should just go somewhere else where you don't have to be suspicious of the pastor,
Amen.
Okay? You know, we should never have this attitude, well, you know, I'm going to see if Pastor Mejia trips up here. You know, I don't know if I agree with this. Oh, he said something a little different there or something. You're just constantly looking for fault in the preaching.
Yeah.
Now, and you say, well, how do you balance that out then? Okay. How do you balance out try the spirits with what you're saying? Well, because of the fact that trying the spirits has to do with just all kinds of preachers, right?
Amen.
And in the day and age in which we live, this actually applies to us even more because of the internet.
Yeah.
You know, on the internet, there's all types of preachers out there. And I'm sure there's people in our church that listen to other preachers.
Yeah.
Out there, and maybe not even new IFB preachers, maybe just preachers outside of Baptist circles, you know, you need to try the spirits. And you need to make sure that they're teaching God's word and it lines up with scripture, but you should never really have that attitude when you're coming to a local church.
Yeah, right.
Oh, no one's supposed to question your authority? Well, here's the thing. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. But here's the thing. That was fully known my doctrine.
Yeah.
And if you've been here for 3 years... and you're still kind of like, I don't know. The problem's probably not with me. It's problems with you.
Amen.
You understand? You know, and I have to say that because, you know, I remember when I was the evangelist of this church, there are some people who are suspicious of yours truly. You know, they thought I was like a false prophet. They were just like, you know, oh, you know, because of Tyler Baker and this guy's coming on the scene. Some people even thought I was like an infiltrator. And, I mean, no proof whatsoever.
Right.
I mean, there's nothing that I said or anything. It was just like, oh, you're just a new guy. Therefore, you're probably like an infiltrator or something. You know? Oh, you know, you just came out of nowhere. So therefore, that's just room to just kind of assume that you're probably some sort of infiltrator. Okay? And, you know, that's a wrong attitude to have.
Right. Amen.
Okay? It's a wrong attitude to have. And look, maybe there's people out there who go to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And the Baptist pastor there is not new IFB. He's probably pre-trib and Zionist and all these things that we don't agree with. You know, don't scrutinize that individual. Amen. Okay, don't give him a hard time. You know, the guy serving the Lord, if he has a church and he's soul winning and he believes the Bible, he teaches from a King James and he's right on salvation, you know, be content to be with that pastor. Amen. Be content to love that pastor, right? Amen. To love that pastor, care for that pastor, follow that pastor, be a blessing to that church. Amen. Now, obviously, if that pastor is just like this hyper dipstick who's just wrong on salvation and just, you know, is always on the wrong side of the fence when it comes to these major doctrines, then, you know, you need to get out of there.
Amen.
And there's some people in our church who they went to some church like that, yep. And they're just like, we're out of here. As soon as our church started, like, we're out of here.
Yep.
You know what I mean? Because, you know, they're teaching weird heresy. A lot of heresy and weird stuff. And it's just like, I'm not going to put up with this.
Amen.
It's time for me to move on. And so that happens at times. But here's the thing is that, you know, really this applies to just other preachers. And I'm not saying, you know, don't prove what I'm saying. Okay. But here's the thing. If you've been here for 3 years, you probably know where I stand on a lot of essential doctrines.
Amen.
Okay. And when I learn something new, you know, an interpretation of a dark saying or a parable, you're going to hear about it from here because when I learn something, I teach you.
Amen.
Okay. My interpretation of something. And again, we're referring to essential doctrines, right? Those are the most important things because I'm sure there's people here who disagree with me on certain end times Bible prophecy things, you know, my interpretation of certain parables, etc. But those things don't really matter in regards to, you know, just because we disagree doesn't mean I'm like a false prophet, doesn't mean you're a false prophet. Just we have a different interpretation of a specific scripture. Now, go with me if you would to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You see, when I'm trying the spirits, when I'm proving all things, holding fast that which is good, it's in regards to those essential doctrines, you know. And obviously, there's people out there, there's even pastors who even, they'll talk about salvation, and they'll say repent of your sins, right? Mm-hmm. And it's just like, it kind of raises an eyebrow. It's like, why are you saying that, you know? But here's the thing. Sometimes you talk to that individual and you ask him, you know, what do you mean by that? Or you corner them and you kind of go back and forth with them and they say, well, I do believe it's by faith alone. I don't believe you have to turn from your sin. It's just like terminology that they've learned and they're just wrong on. And I ran into an individual like that last week. You know, I asked them, what do you have to do to be saved? They're like, well, you have to trust Christ. You have to repent of your sins. And then I went over all these scriptures and he said this. Someone needs to tell him that it's right over there. He's trying to come into that door there. He's like a thief, you know what I mean? No, I'm just kidding. You got to come through the door, man. He that coming through the window. No, I'm just kidding. And so I was explaining the scriptures to him, and then he said, actually, yeah, you're right. He says, I don't believe that. He goes, it is by faith alone, because I guess repenting your sins would be considered works, and I don't believe that. And he's like, I don't believe you could lose your salvation either. He goes, I guess that's just the wrong way to say it. And he wasn't even looking at me. He was just kind of like coming to himself like, oh, yeah, that's the wrong way to say it.
Amen.
So I believe that person's saved.
Amen.
But they're taught to explain salvation wrongly. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Or they've heard their pastor say that or individuals say that. And no one's ever corrected them on that.
Yeah.
It's just kind of part of their lingo, their Christianese, right?
Right?
And it's important that when we run into individuals like that, we teach them what is the right, correct way. And now, if that person were to say, no, I still think it's by repenting of your sins, you have to turn from your sins in order to be saved, then we would say, okay, that individual's not saved.
Amen.
But if they're like, actually, no, I don't believe that.
Yeah.
That's the wrong way to say it. You're right about that. Then obviously that person's, he's saved.
Right. Amen.
So we need to try the spirits, and trying the spirits is basically trying, proving what's coming out of their mouths. Okay. Mm-hmm. Look at Acts chapter 20. In verse 29, it says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So this is why he says, hey, you need to make sure that you prove these pastors, prove these apostles, these so-called disciples, because when I'm gone, there's going to be people who rise up even amongst your own ranks, who feign themselves to be just men, but then they're speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them.
Yep.
And look, even within the so-called new IFB, we've had that happen.
Yeah.
Where pastors have enjoined themselves unto us and befriended us and said they believe just like us. And then they end up being some devil.
Yep.
teaching damnable heresy, denying the Trinity, you know, saying that Jesus didn't go to hell, he didn't burn, you know, he's not God, God can't die or whatever, saying all these weird stuff. When you say, well, I thought that's not like an essential doctrine if Jesus went to hell or not. Yeah, but here's the problem, though. When you have a pastor that taught that he went to hell, and then all of a sudden, like years later, change on that and say that that's like the most blasphemous thing you've ever heard. Yeah. And it's just like, yeah, but you taught that, though.
Amen.
You understand? We're trying the spirits. And when we try those spirits, it's like, okay, this person is probably a wicked individual because he flip-flops on these things.
Amen.
Okay? He's a false prophet.
Right.
And here's the thing. People look at groups like us and say, oh, you guys are just always talking about false prophets. Well, it looks like the Bible always talks about false prophets, too, though. It's a pretty essential teaching in the Bible. Why? Because God is constantly warning us of these people.
Right.
So look, people, churches don't talk about it enough.
Yeah.
And that's why you go into these churches, whether Baptist churches or non-denominational churches, you'll find false prophets in there like crazy. Because the pastor's not teaching on it. He's not trying the spirits. He just wants to fill up the room. He wants to make sure the tithes are up. He wants to make sure the building is getting built. He can care less about doctrine, and therefore they infiltrate and lead people astray, damn people's souls, etc. No, we need to make sure that we are constantly working on this, talking about this, trying the spirits. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says, believe not every spirit, right? But try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 1 says, would to God he could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. That's a scary thought.
Yeah.
Now look, folks, if people in Paul's day, right? Paul started these churches. Awesome preacher, used to pen down the word of God. If people in those days were being deceived, how much more today?
Amen.
And he's saying, look, I'm afraid that like when I'm gone, someone's going to come with another Jesus, another form of salvation, another gospel, another spirit, and you're just going to let them come in. He's like, he said, ye might well bear with him. You might just invite him into church and let him become a member and just let him have a free-for-all in the church. This is what I'm afraid of, okay? And this, again, this is Paul, who, you know, is the apostle. He is a man of God, used to pen down the vast majority of the New Testament. And yet he understood that this was a possibility even in his day. How much more for us today? Okay.
Right.
And so that's why it's important that we make sure that we try the spirits. We don't just believe every single doctrine that comes down the pipeline. Hey, you know, the flat earth doctrine is something that has been catching a lot of traction and momentum today, right?
Right. Yeah.
And you know why it's catching a lot of momentum today in churches? Because they're infiltrating churches. That's
yeah.
why.
Right.
And no one is trying that spirit to see that it's of God. Because they're even using, they're trying to use the Bible to try to conform itself to the flat earth teaching. Try to use it to prove that the flat earth is real or something, you know? And there's no pastors out there that are willing to say, well, you know, this is wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. They just kind of capitulate to that and just let it, you know, go unfettered. And, you know, I see this a lot, even in new IFB churches. Not new IFB churches, but new IFB listeners type people.
Yeah.
You know, you have your undercover flat earthers out there.
Right.
And they know exactly where we stand on the flat earth, and that's why they don't say anything, because they know they'll probably get their rear ends kicked out of church
yeah.
or something.
Right.
You say, oh, you know, you kick me out if I'm flat earth. Well, I'd kick you out only because I know that flat earthers cause a lot of division.
Amen.
And they're typically these cantankerous, know-it-all, prideful, arrogant little punks.
Yeah.
And I don't like those kind of guys.
Yeah.
You know, and they're eventually going to cause trouble in the church.
Yeah.
And I have proof of that. We've had people in our church who are flat earthers, and they cause all kinds of issues in our church, you know. Fortunately, they left. So they left before the axe could come down on them.
Yeah.
But even after they left, I brought the axe down anyways.
Amen. Right.
And so I don't want to chase that rabbit. Go to 1 John. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. And I've had people tell me, well, that's not an essential, you know, that doesn't mess with salvation. Yeah, but it's like the attitude that comes with being a flat earther, though.
Amen.
You know, it's not a normal doctrine. It's not even a normal heresy. And I'll tell you why. For some reason, this is how you can tell that it's not a normal heresy, okay? Why is it that everything goes back to the flat earth? I could preach a sermon on just like the Bible, preach a sermon on like the Old Testament prophets, and then some of them will be like, yeah, but you don't believe the earth is flat though. I was like, what does that have to do with prophets? I could preach a sermon on modesty. Yeah, I agree with you, but you don't believe the earth is flat though. You believe NASA's telling you the truth, and it's just like, did I mention NASA? Did I mention the moon landing? Did I mention that the earth is round? Did I mention that it's a sphere? I mean, what? I didn't mention anything about like stars or anything, and they just bring it up. Why? Because that's all they think about.
Yeah.
And look, you never want to be this unbalanced Christian where you side on this one doctrine. You're just so heavy on this one doctrine. You're just heavy on Zionism. You're just heavy on replacement theology. You're just heavy on, you know, end times. You're just heavy on this. We got to be heavy on everything.
Amen.
We need to be well-balanced Christians, right? Amen. And I'm telling you, mark it down. Someone is like just unhealthily just heavy on one aspect of a doctrine, there's a problem there.
Right. Amen.
Okay? They're not balanced.
Right.
They probably don't know a lot about other things in the Bible.
Amen.
I want to know about the entire Bible. Not just about one little category, a little aspect of the Word of God. I want to know about everything, okay? But, I mean, replacement theology is my favorite doctrine. I'll just be honest with you, okay? But, you know, I need to make sure that I give a well-balanced diet when I'm preaching, right? I don't want to just talk about replacement theology all the time. You know, post the end times Bible prophecy is one of my favorite doctrines. I love talking about it. I love preaching on it, but I can't talk about it all the time because of the fact that, you know, there's more in the Bible to it. Now, obviously, if we're doing a Bible study and it calls for it, then we got to talk about it. But I'm saying there's certain people that just weigh in on one doctrine way too much.
Yeah.
Okay. Look at verse 2. He says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, this is very practical, very simple, and really this statement alone helps us to basically eliminate a lot of so-called Christians.
Yeah.
Right? So John puts this here, and he says, look, whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is God, you know, he's of God. He's come in the flesh, he's of God. If he doesn't, then he's not. And this is really important because it gives you like a baseline where to start. And look, someone who is looking for the true God, they want the right doctrine, this is a good place to start, period.
Amen.
Because at this point, if you can get this down and prove this, you just save yourself from a lot of false doctrine.
Amen.
You know, a lot of denominations and sects of Christianity and Christian groups don't believe that.
Yeah.
That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And, you know, they try to deceive people. But here's the thing. This automatically eliminates what? The Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah, yeah.
So someone who just doesn't know anything about just anything at all, any religion or cult or anything, but they're sincerely looking for God, this is a good place to start.
Amen.
Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't. Because
right.
They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God.
Yep.
They don't believe that he is Jehovah.
Yeah.
They'll say that he is a God, okay? You know, their New World Translation will say, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's what it says. No, Jesus Christ was not a God amongst many other gods. He is God.
Amen.
He's the I am that I am, okay? He is Jehovah. And they'll say this, well, that's what it says in the original Greek, though. You know, that's what it says in the original Greek, and obviously that's a straight lie.
Amen.
Now look, in Greek, it does say in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was the God, okay? And that's because in the Greek language, they often put articles in front of God. That's just part of the language. But to translate it into English, you wouldn't be able to do those things, okay? You know, you would have to obviously take that away because it's not appropriate in the English language. But it has nothing to do with doctrine. It has to do with grammar.
Amen.
It's not like, well, yeah, he's the God or a God because he's one of many. No, that's just how the Greek language is, okay? And those are the rules that they have there. But look, once you know this, well, that eliminates Jehovah's Witnesses. Hey, how about this? That eliminates Mormonism. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And the Mormons teach that Jesus Christ became a God.
Yeah.
Which obviously completely removes his deity in its entirety.
Yep.
And then they teach that you can also be a God.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, this eliminates the oneness Pentecostals.
Amen.
Which I think, you know, people are more likely to give into more than Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Because, you know, the general population already knows that JWs and Mormons are already a cult.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, oh, those guys are, that's a cult right there. Those people are weird. You know, Mormons, they give you that glazed over look when you talk to them. And it's just like,
yeah.
Like, welcome. And just like,
yep.
And it's, just, you know, the, people have often said, like, Mormons are really nice. Yeah, but they're kind of creepy nice, aren't they?
Yeah.
They're like something out of a Stephen King movie or something.
Yeah.
Welcome. Come on in. You know, it's just like, I'm like, you kind of just want to wave your hand in front of them. Like, are you there? Like, it's weird. JWs, they're just slow when they walk. And,
yeah.
You know, thankfully they all wear the same thing. So it's just like you can spot them a mile away.
Yep.
And if you don't spot them a mile away, you know, you can go do some groceries, go do your errands, come back, and they'll still be walking. Because they're so slow. But they're typically wearing their hats and their briefcases. It's like, you know, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, these groups are obviously deceitful. Because even, you know, 50 years ago, Jehovah's Witnesses would not call themselves Christians.
Yeah.
You know, they would not call themselves Christians. But now they do. Why? Because they're trying to deceive people.
Right, yeah.
Okay. But when it's Pentecostals, they believe that Jesus is the Father.
Mm-hmm.
They deny the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. So they don't believe prior to Jesus Christ coming to this earth that he was the eternal Son of God. They believe he became the eternal Son of God when he came to this earth, which is false doctrine. It's heresy.
Amen.
It's damnable heresy.
Right.
Because you're removing from the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, they call it oneness Pentecostal or modalism. And they can deceive a lot of people. But look, they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
Yeah.
Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God even prior to his... Him being made flesh and dwelling among us, right?
Amen.
He was the Son of God in eternity past. So if you know this, if you know, hey, Jesus Christ, whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, okay, well, that eliminates a lot of cults right off the bat. And you can scratch that off the bucket list. It's like, okay, well, I know I'm not going to go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not going to go to the Mormons. And I'm not going to go to the Oneness Pentecostal movement either. Because obviously they don't believe that. You say, yeah, but we already know that. You know, it's people should already know that. Yeah, but here's the thing. If everyone knew that, then why are there so many people within these cults?
Yeah.
A lot of people that are being deceived by the Mormons still, being deceived by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I get it. Mormons, the reason they're growing is because, you know, they're polygamists or whatever. They're inbreeding or something. I don't know. But, you know, hey, the Oneness Pentecostals, they're growing too. And so John is giving some instructions on how to expose these pseudo-Christians. He's saying, look, baseline teaching is this. You need to make sure that wherever you go, that they at least confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh.
Amen.
That's a good place to start.
Right.
Now, obviously, they can confess that and teach other doctrines and, you know, some false doctrine regarding salvation. But he's just basically saying at a baseline, base level, that is something that you should be looking for. And John is basically telling them, look, he's exposing these pseudo-Christians, these pseudo-Christs, pseudo-prophets, pseudo-spirits. And really, this is what he's doing throughout the book of 1 John. He's explaining how it is to have fellowship with God, to walk in the light. But he's also constantly talking about the false prophets and the Antichrist.
Amen.
Not just the ones that are to come, but the ones that are even existing in his day. Okay. He's exposing the fact that Satan basically has a counterfeit for everything that God does.
Yeah, right.
And look, I wish people would understand this today. You know, I wish Christians would understand this. I wish Independent Fundamental Baptists would understand this today. That everything that Satan does is a counterfeit to what God is going to do or has already done or who he is.
Right.
Okay? And everything is to prepare us for the end times, right?
Yeah.
You think of the fact that Paul said, you know, we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. That is true in his day, but it's definitely true for us if, you know, the great tribulation comes in our day.
Amen.
And just as there is Antichrist in these days, guess what? There's Antichrist today.
Right. Amen.
But it's to prepare us for the coming Antichrist.
Yeah. Right.
There were false prophets in those days, but there's also false prophets today, just as there shall be false prophets, the false prophet, in the end times, okay? And look, folks, just as there's a Trinity, right? A real Trinity,
amen.
Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. In like manner, there is an unholy Trinity as well from Satan's perspective, okay? From Satan's counterfeit. There is a pseudo-Trinity, okay? Now go to Isaiah chapter 14. Now, one of the best teachings on the Trinity is actually found in 1 John, right?
Amen.
1 John chapter 5. And he talks about the Trinity there, but I believe he's also sprinkling some teachings on this fake Trinity even throughout the book of 1 John. And the first one he talks about is obviously the devil. He mentions the devil quite a bit. But if you think about it, Satan is obviously a counterfeit of God the Father, okay?
Yep.
Satan is a counterfeit of God the Father. He seeks to be like the Most High, right? He wants to be God. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the most of the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So what was Satan's goal? To be like God. To be God, right? But he's the counterfeit to that. And obviously, when you look at Satan, he pales in comparison to God the Father.
Right.
Now, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look, folks, when you look at these false religions, these cults, or these false doctrines, it's a twisted, perverted version of the real thing.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Every form of salvation out there by other churches or cults is a perverted version of the real salvation.
Amen.
They just add works, but that's a perverted version because the real work is done by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whereas the perverted version, the work is done by the individual trying to get to heaven. It's a perverted version of it, okay? Think about this, though. Even when it comes to God making people reprobates, for example, right? The Bible says he has blinded their eyes,
right?
Doesn't that Bible say that?
Yeah, right.
That, you know, when someone, they can get to a point where they can no longer be saved, even in this lifetime, they can no longer be saved, they become a reprobate. He darkens their heart. He blinds their eyes, and they can no longer be saved. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So think about this. Just as God the Father actually blinds the hearts of people so they can no longer be saved, you know, Satan has sought to do the same thing. The difference is this, is that we can still get those people saved.
Amen.
So even then, he's still trying to blind the minds of the people, just period. You know, so they don't get saved. But the difference is this, is that the minds of the people he's trying to blind are not necessarily wicked people.
Right. Amen.
They're not these haters of God.
Right.
These are just people who may want salvation, but he's trying to keep them from the truth.
Yeah.
So this is a perverted version of what God does.
Yeah.
What God does is justifiable.
Amen.
What God does is right.
When
someone says, I hate God, I don't want God in my life, I don't want to retain him in my knowledge, God blinds their hearts and their minds so they cannot believe.
Amen.
He basically does them a favor, right? He's like, okay, I'm just going to give you what you want fourfold.
Yeah.
If you don't want to retain me in your knowledge, I'll help you out with that.
Right.
The difference is that Satan just wants to do that to the entire world. And obviously, he cannot sear their conscience. He cannot make them a reprobate, but he can block them from the truth.
Amen.
Okay? Because it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And this is why we go out and preach the gospel, right?
Right.
We go out to get people saved, to shine the light upon them. What's the point that I'm trying to make is that Satan is simply a counterfeit of God the Father. Amen. Now, go with me, if you would, to go back to go to 1 John chapter 2. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this pseudo-trinity. You have Satan as the counterfeit of God the Father. And then you also have the Antichrist, who is the counterfeit of Jesus Christ. Yep. Right? How is he a counterfeit? Well, how about this? His coming is anticipated.
Yeah.
Right? Look what it says in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now look, folks, let me just park it here for a little bit. When he says, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, the insinuation there is that they've been preaching on this.
Yeah. Right?
This is a topic that they've talked about. Because he says, as ye have heard.
Yep.
So you know one of the common Sunday morning sermons that they probably heard, they probably were listening to? The Antichrist shall come. Just preaching on the Antichrist, preaching through Matthew 24, Mark 13, you know, preaching through Luke 21, talking about the fact that there's going to be an Antichrist who's going to come one day. This is your Sunday morning preaching.
Yeah.
Not, you know, oh, you know, let me just motivate you for the rest of the week kind of thing. I'm not saying people don't need that, but they're like, hey, as ye have heard, okay, that Antichrist shall come. Well, obviously, we're anticipating the second coming of Christ, but we obviously understand that he doesn't come until after the tribulation. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
And look, this is another reason why the pre-trib rapture is so dangerous. Because the pre-trib rapture teaches the imminency of Jesus Christ, which means he can come at any moment. But we know, according to the Bible, that the one that can come at any moment is the Antichrist, not Jesus Christ. That's why it's dangerous. Because a lot of Christians out there, when the Antichrist shows up, they're going to be like, well, this is like the pre-trib rapture. This is it. Right? And in fact, think about this. In Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus Christ comes for the third time, not his first coming, not his second coming, his third coming, right, when he comes to establish his millennial reign, he comes on a white horse. And in Revelation 6, when talking about the Antichrist, he also comes on a white horse. Why? Because he's a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. He's trying to fool mainstream Christianity, and the vast majority of mainstream Christians will be fooled by this. They will be deceived by this. Why? Because mainstream Christianity doesn't teach the right salvation, and so they're going to be deceived by this. And look, our pre-trib buddies out there, those who are saved, the Baptists, they're going to come to our side eventually.
Amen.
It's what a glorious day that will be, right? I promise you, it's going to happen.
Amen.
Because when the Antichrist shows up, they're going to be like, dang, this guy was right. And they're going to eat crow.
Amen.
They're not going to eat crow. But what I'm saying is, like, they're going to realize, man, this, I guess we were wrong. Because look, they're saved.
Amen.
And because they have God in them, the Spirit of God dwelling within them, they're going to be able to try that spirit and say, oh, crap, this is the Antichrist. This is not Jesus Christ. Right?
Yeah.
Because he's making war with the saints.
Yeah.
Jesus, why are you killing us? Why are you chopping off our heads? But mainstream Christianity, you know, like the Joel Osteens, the Haggies out there, the Rick Warrens, the non-denom churches that teach a wrong way of salvation, they're going to receive the Antichrist with open arms.
Yeah.
Because they're going to think he is Christ because he is a counterfeit Christ. He comes in the place of Christ. Okay? And this is why Matthew 24 tells us, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not.
Amen.
For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now look, this is applicable to even saved people.
Amen.
So listen, folks. Anybody tells you, hey, he's in the desert, he's over there, go check him out, don't believe it.
Amen.
Because if you do and you go there, you know, you're going to see Jesus, it's just not going to be here. You're just going to meet your maker because they're there to kill you is what it is.
Yeah.
Okay? You're going to see Jesus, it's just not going to be on the terms that you thought you were going to meet him in. Okay? And what a lame way, like, oh yeah, he's here, but he's in the desert. Like, why is he in the desert? He has to catch a cab or something? Like, we have to drive over there to go see him? Or like, how does that work? Folks, the Bible says that every eye shall see him.
Amen.
And so you see how he is the counterfeit there. His appearing resembles the third appearing of Christ. That's why when he comes, he's going to establish his earthly kingdom, just as Jesus Christ establishes his earthly kingdom in Revelation chapter 19.
Yeah.
Okay. How about this? The fact he's going to resurrect. Yeah. He's going to receive a deadly wound to the head. He's going to die, and I believe he's going to resurrect 3 days later. Because the Bible says he's going to come back to life. And in fact, the Bible specifically tells us that he's the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit.
Yeah.
I think it's going to be 3 days later because that'll add more credence to the fact that he's the Christ. So people are going to be like, whoa, this is Jesus. Because he's coming back 3 days later just like the Bible says it. Okay. And he's going to proclaim himself to be God. Go to Revelation 13, if you would. Revelation chapter 13. So, Satan is the counterfeit of God the Father. The Antichrist is obviously the counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And the false prophet is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 John chapter 4, you're in Revelation 13, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So it uses those spirits synonymously with those false prophets. Prophets, okay?
Yep.
Now, why would the false prophet be the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit? Well, because the Holy Spirit, what is his job? What is his ministry? It's to testify of the Son, yep. Right? It's to point people to the Son, to draw people unto the Son, right? Well, in like manner, that's exactly what the false prophet does.
Yep.
He points people to the Antichrist. Look at verse number 11 of Revelation 13. It says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You know, the way the Holy Spirit made fire come down, so to speak, they received cloven tongues like as a fire. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by his sword and did live. Not only that, but his power, he has power to give life to the image of the beast, just like the Holy Spirit quickens, right?
Yeah.
It brings people's spirit to life. In like manner, he shall be able to bring the image of the beast to life. Verse 15 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. But how about this? He causes people to receive a mark on their forehead, which seals them to damnation. Because anybody who receives the mark of the beast is damned forever.
Amen.
It's your one-way ticket to damnation. You will never be saved if you take the mark of the beast.
That's right.
Don't listen to John MacArthur.
Right.
And these other fools and idiots to tell, oh, yeah, well, if you take the mark of the beast, you can still be saved. People can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. They can repent of that. You know. Or how about this? Gene Kim, Robert Breaker. I've said this many times before, but it's worth saying again. You know, they teach you can get the mark of the beast and still get right with God and still get saved. Gene Kim says this. He says, yeah, well, all you have to do, this is all you have to do. You gouge out your own eye. At that point, I'm like, wait, what? Back up a little bit. Gouge out your own eye, reach in, and take the mark out. He literally said that. He obviously has no idea, has little understanding of human anatomy. Woe unto the individual who actually does that and is just like, he's just like looking, like, I feel, where is that thing? I'm in horrible pain right now. He literally said that. Robert Breaker, he had a, you know, Gene Kim, he's on that. Like, that's crazy. Robert Breaker looks at him and says, no, you're crazy. That's not, you don't have to do that. Robert Breaker says this, just chop off your head. He says, if you get the mark of the beast and you want to be saved, problem solved. Chop off your head and you're good to go.
Yeah.
And you listen to that, you're like, so people actually listen to this guy? Yeah. They actually click on that and be like, hey, yeah, that's a good idea. Insane, folks. Folks, whoever gets the mark of the beast will never be saved.
Amen.
He seals them with that seal of damnation, just as the Holy Spirit seals you unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
He seals you for redemption. Once you have the Holy Spirit within you, I mean, you're sealed. You're never going to die.
Amen.
You will you have eternal life forever. It will never be taken from you. I mean, you're set. You're good to go. So he seals the world with damnation. It says in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Go back to 1 John, if you would, chapter 4. He said, why spend time talking about this pseudo Trinity? Well, because of the fact that that's really what the book of 1 John is about. It's about testing these things and not taking these things lightly.
Right.
You know, John is saying, hey, you know, you're going to have Antichrist. You're going to have false prophets. The wicked one is going to seek to overcome you. These are your enemies. Don't just take it lightly. You know, Satan's not going to come at you with a pitchfork and a tail with horns. He's going to come under the guise of false doctrine.
Yeah.
Mixed with a little bit of truth in order to deceive you. And you need to make sure that you try the spirits, okay? Look at verse 5. They, referring to what? The false prophets, the spirits, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them.
Yeah.
So how is it that Joel Osteen has so many like people in his church? Because the world heareth them.
Yeah.
Everybody loves Joel Osteen.
Yeah.
Everybody who's unsaved.
Amen.
Because he is of the world.
Yep.
He's a false prophet who is of the world. So look, folks, if you want to know what kind of right church to go to, go to the one where people just don't like the pastor or his message.
Amen.
Go to that one.
Amen.
Well, why? I want to go to the one where people like the pastor. Well, if that's the one you want to go to, then you have a problem because the world hears them.
Yeah.
And they, what they have in common, you know, they have something in common with the false prophets and the Antichrist. The world hears them. You know, because the Antichrist shall be loved and admired and worshipped of the entire world.
Right.
And so will the false prophet. You know, Jesus said, I am not of this world.
Amen.
I mean, he was so hated that he just got crucified 3 years into his ministry.
Yep.
Think about that.
Yeah.
They hated him so much that they just literally crucified him 3 years into his ministry. Because the world hated him.
Right. Yep.
Verse 6, we... referring to John here, and obviously we're in that category as well. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us.
Amen.
He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So look, don't become discouraged when the world just doesn't accept your message, or those lame, limp-wristed Christians out there don't accept the message, because here's the thing. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth God, you know, a person who is saved, doesn't matter how radical the message gets, they can't deny the truth.
Right.
We know that we know God. We know that people who know God will listen to us because of the fact that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. You know, how do we know who is an antichrist or a false prophet today? Well, ask yourself this. Do they listen to John? Do they listen to Paul? Do they listen to Peter? Do they listen to Jesus? You know, think about this. How many times have you gone to someone and you read them a scripture and they're just like, well, I don't believe that. So-called Christians, right? You're just like, this is what the Bible says. And, you know, you don't have to work for salvation. You don't have to repent of your sins. Let me show you what the Bible says. And you read it and they're just like, well, I don't believe that. That's not what God would do. It's like, I just read you.
Amen.
All I did was read the scriptures. Or you read a portion of scripture. And they're like, that's your interpretation. It's like, interpretation? I just read it.
Right.
I didn't even, like, interpret it. I just read the Bible for you. Well, that's your interpretation. So what are they saying? That's God's interpretation.
Yeah.
Well, that's just God's interpretation. You know, we need to make sure that we recognize that if we're God, we will listen to what the Bible has to say. No matter how crazy it is, how controversial it gets, how it rubs, you know, today's culture the wrong way, if it's in the Bible, we need to believe it. Okay? And look, there's some things in the Bible that will rub you the wrong way. There's some things you might not know that I'm going to be preaching on in the coming weeks or whatever, and it's going to step on your toes. It might offend you, but you know what? If it's in the Bible, you need to embrace it, accept it, love it.
Amen.
So, well, that's what God says.
Yep. Yeah.
And look, we all go through that period, right?
Yeah.
Where we hear something like, man, I'm in disobedience, or man, I need to change this, or man, I need to change what I believe about this because that's what God says.
Amen. Right. Yeah.
Okay. Amen. Go to John chapter 10. We'll be done right there. John chapter 10. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay. When we expound something, they say, I don't believe it. That's the spirit of error. That's not a spirit of truth. Okay. And here's a good way to explain. Look at John chapter 10, verse 1. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. That's what I was telling you, Vitor. Don't climb in through another door. You know, you got to go into the right way. But you're not a thief and a robber, right? So I'm just joking. Look at verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So what is he saying? You know, when the word of God is being put forth, it doesn't matter what spiritual level you're at, you know the voice of the shepherd.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, this is actually true. Doesn't matter how badly it rubs you, how bad it feels, you know this is of God. Yeah. Now, the fine irony, okay, this is the funny thing about this passage. I love this passage right here. Because he says in verse number 5, you know, he's preaching to the Pharisees and he's saying, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which he spake unto them. They're like, what do you mean? It's like, exactly, point proven.
Yep. Yeah.
You don't know my voice. He says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They're like, huh? What? And he's like, point proven right there. You're my next illustration. Why didn't they understand what he was saying? Because they're not the sheep.
Amen.
They don't know his voice. They weren't saved. Okay. And what we can walk away from this passage of scripture is learning is that we need to try the spirits to see if they're of God. And the reason we are able to do this is because we're of God.
Amen.
We know the Bible. We know what the Word of God says. Okay. And obviously, when I say we know the Bible, I'm not saying we know it from cover to cover, everything there is to know about the Bible. But you know what? We know enough that when the Bible's being preached, and if it's biblical, we know this is of God.
Amen.
And look, I've had people come to church who, you know, not new IFB, not this conspiracy theorist or even truther or anything like that. And they come, but because they're saved, I preach some pretty hard truths. And, you know, I went to go talk to that individual, and they're just like, everything you said was actually true about what is completely true. Like, I have a hard time, like, with that truth, but I know that it's true. Because they have the Spirit of God in them.
Yeah, right.
You understand? And so, you know, that is, like, it's a blessing to know that if the Spirit of God dwells within an individual, doesn't matter how radical or controversial a truth is, they will accept it because of the fact that they have the Spirit of truth, not the Spirit of error. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of 1 John, Lord. Help us to continue to be like the church at Ephesus that tried the spirits. They tried them which say they are apostles and were not, and they found them liars, Lord. And this is important. And obviously, you expect us to prove all things and hold fast that which is good, and not just blindly follow teachings from pastors or doctrines out there, Lord. And this is why we encourage everyone to bring their Bibles to church so they can see it for themselves. And not just be simple-minded and believe every word. I pray, God, that you'd help us to continue to do so and protect us, Lord, from the wolves in sheep's clothing. I pray that you continue to make manifest the folly of the infiltrators as they come And bless us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.